The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. Today we have a Q&A program with Bob Wilkin and Steve Elkins. I think you'll find this very interesting. Does Satan still have access to God in heaven, as in Job 1:6? Also, is humility required to have faith for eternal salvation? Two great questions and answers coming your way straight ahead. Now, at the end of the program today, I'll be back to tell you more about Grace in Focus and the Grace Evangelical Society. Our web address, by the way, is faithalone.org. Now, the question and answer of the day.
Well, hi, y'all. I'm here again with Steve. What's up, Steve?
Hey, Bob. Good to be here.
Do you have a question for us?
I do. This is from Carl. He says, does Satan still have access to God in heaven, as in Job chapter 1, verse 6? My son asked this question, and I knew in the past he did have access, that is, the devil, but I wasn't sure if that is true today.
Yeah, that's a good question. It seems to me that we know with certainty that he won't have access during the millennium because he's going to be bound in the abyss for 1,000 years. So he won't be visiting heaven, the third heaven, that is, during the millennium. We also know that after the millennium, he will be released. There will be a short rebellion that he will lead, and then he will be cast into the lake of fire. Mm-hmm. So for all of eternity, he won't be visiting heaven anymore either. Mm-hmm. But we do know that at least in Job 1 and 2, he visited heaven. And we also know that before he led an angelic rebellion, he was in heaven all the time, right? His name Lucifer means bearer of light. And he evidently was one of, we're not sure how many, at least I don't know. Do you know how many archangels there are, Steve?
Oh, man, not offhand.
I mean, Michael seems to be an archangel. I don't think we're told that Gabriel is, but he might be an archangel. Lucifer certainly was one of the archangels, and the word arch mm-hmm. basically means ruling. And he was intended evidently to maybe be the leading angel. But he fell, and he took a third of the angels with him. And when that happened, we're told in Revelation that he fell from heaven.
He fell from heaven and took a third of the stars, the fallen angels, with him. And it says that they were cast down to the earth, Revelation 12, verse 4.
Okay, so at that point, the dominion of Satan and his fallen angels was earth. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean they don't have any activity outside of the earth. We know from the book of Daniel mm-hmm. that there's some sort of warring that takes place between the fallen and the unfallen angels in the heavenly realm. Mm-hmm. By heavenly, I don't mean the third heaven. I mean outer space. Mm-hmm. They seem to be fighting in outer space, and they seem to be angels that are over whole countries.
Right.
Satan's forces are battling with the angelic forces. But as far as whether Satan can do what he did in Job, not sure. I looked it up, and gotquestions.org basically says that God can allow Satan in his presence if he wishes, and he may do that. He certainly has in the past. Whether this goes on anymore, I don't know. I don't think we have a scripture that directly tells us. During the church age, does Satan, is he ever allowed by God to come into his presence?
Not that I know of.
Not that I know of, but is it impossible?
I don't know.
Yeah. So I'd say, Carl, your son's got a good question, but it's beyond what the scriptures say. So I think we ought to say, we don't know.
Yeah. We do know he's prowling around down here like a roaring lion. And we do know in particular, he's wanting to persecute the woman that is Israel, who gave birth to Christ, and keep that from happening and keep him from going to the cross and all kinds of demonic, devilish things like that.
Right. And he's also called the God of this world.
That's right.
In this world, he has a temporary authority, which is under the ultimate authority of God. Jesus, as he is going to the cross, sees Satan falling. And he realizes that the cross is basically the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, where the seed of the woman is going to stomp on the head of the seed of the serpent, but the seed of the serpent would strike him in the heel. Well, the striking in the heel is the fulfillment of both parts of that. Mm-hmm. That's where Satan is striking Jesus on the heel, but that's where Jesus is also stomping on the head of the serpent.
Well, and you know, another encouragement, again in Revelation 12, it says, "And they overcame him," the devil, the serpent, the dragon, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." That's a key for us to overcome him.
That's good.
Hey, Carl has another question, though. He says, "My question is regarding a friend of mine who is a pastor. He preaches a type of theology that I'm not sure has a name, but the phrase, quote, 'faith and humility' is used all the time. And he wants to know about that. He says, 'I think that even a person that is prideful can believe in Jesus for eternal life. But isn't pride a sin just like any other sin? Is humility required to believe? Is this works-based teaching?'"
Yeah, that's a very good question. I think Carl is right to be concerned whenever you hear a pastor or someone attach some other word with faith or replace faith.
Right.
A lot of people talk about repentance and faith.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I prefer humility and faith, but even humility and faith, I agree with Carl, there's something about that that is bothersome.
It seems that if you've got to say two things, well, what's the other thing beside faith? Now we've got a difficulty of defining humility, and have I been humble enough? What would that look like?
Right. So could a narcissist be saved?
Sure.
Even if he still loves himself excessively, but he does believe Jesus guarantees his eternal destiny simply by believing in him.
Sure.
What about a person who's hateful? Could that person still be born again?
Absolutely.
So it seems like there is one little aspect of humility,
mm-hmm.
and that's the humility that recognizes, I can't get this by anything I do.
Right.
Only way I can get it is by faith in Jesus.
Yeah.
In that sense, that's kind of a humility.
Yeah. I think so often people who are full of pride, especially pride in their good works or their accomplishments or even something about themselves, who they are, that can be a huge stumbling block for coming to faith. And in that sense, faith would be similar to humility. For instance, even in a great salvation passage, Luke 18, about the publican and the Pharisee.
Yeah.
The publican is beating his breast, not even willing to look to heaven, talk about humility, and he says, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And then Jesus says, who went to his house justified that day? It was the publican, not the self-righteous Pharisee. And then he says, for whoever humbles himself will be exalted, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled.
Let me throw something out. I held the view you just described. That's Luke 18, 9-14,
mm-hmm.
about the Republican and the Pharisee. not the Republican, the publican and the Pharisee. I held the view until we were doing our New Testament commentary, and Al Valdez was doing the commentary on both Luke and Acts. He suggested this passage in Luke 18 does not refer to forensic justification before God.
Mm-hmm.
He thought it referred to justification in the sense of vindication, so that he was vindicated before God as opposed to the Pharisee who's got this self-righteous attitude. But it doesn't mean that the latter man went down to his house born again. And I remember I argued with Rene Lopez, because Rene was good friends with Al, and he and Al had talked about this. Rene and I went round and round about this. Ultimately, Rene convinced me there's nothing about faith in Christ here. Now, what we do is when he says, be merciful to me, we often say, well, that implies faith.
Mm-hmm.
But it would be very odd. And on top of that, a number of people have noted the doctrine of justification is remarkably absent in Jesus' teachings.
Or he does talk about righteousness, which is kind of the root word, if you will, of justification, dikaiosune.
Yeah.
Dikaio is to be declared righteous.
Right.
And so Jesus does talk about, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And when he said that, the scribes and Pharisees hadn't turned on him so much yet. And so he's saying to the crowd something that was like unbelievable. How could your righteousness possibly be greater than the scribes and Pharisees? You know, think of the Pharisees who tithe mint and dill and cumin and so forth. No one could have more righteousness than that. Well, it's the righteousness of God that's more righteous than that, that's given as a free gift to whomever believes.
Yeah. And even there, I've got some questions because I'm wondering if that's national or individual.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the kingdom wasn't going to come until the righteousness of Israel exceeded that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. They had to not only be a believing nation, but they had to be a repentant nation. And so it's possible that what he's talking about there is national in scope. But if it is individual, he would be alluding to the righteousness which only comes by faith.
And certainly that righteousness is talked about in Romans, at the end of Romans 9, the first part of 10, about the Jews. They stumble over the stumbling stone, so many of them.
Right.
And that they're seeking to establish works righteousness by the law rather than by faith in Christ.
That's right. No, that's a good point. We do find in many places of Scripture that God opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. That's in 1 Peter, and it's also in James 4:4.
Yeah.
And so the pastor's on the right track that we're to be humble people. But we don't need to be humble people in order to be born again.
Right.
Other than the fact that we recognize it's Jesus who's the Savior, not we ourselves.
Right. Conceivably, like the narcissist you mentioned at the very beginning, someone could come to Christ in the throes of pride and arrogance. Maybe think of the Apostle Paul, possibly. Maybe think of Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament. If he became a believer, I think he did. But these guys, they don't seem, in my opinion, to be seeking after God. They're seeking after their own things. Yet the Lord, in his mercy, will be found by those even who don't seek him.
See, I think that's a good one. And think of Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8. Now, of course, that's a controversial. Not everybody agrees he came to faith. But Luke tells us he believed. Simon himself believed. And that's not Simon saying he believed. That's inspired Scripture telling us he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and that he was baptized. And yet he wants to buy the gift of being able to lay hands on people so they receive the Spirit.
Right.
Is this a man who's humble? He doesn't seem to be.
Yeah.
Yeah, and this is right after his new birth.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like, hey, wait a minute, he was very humble, but he's strayed away from it. No. And so I think it's very concerning to me that we would add anything to faith.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in the next show, we're going to talk about turning to the Lord. Is that something in addition to faith? And so we'll take a look at that one. But keep grace in focus.
Zane Hodges' book, The Gospel Under Siege, A Study About Faith and Works in Tension, is being offered this month to Grace in Focus listeners and available right now at half price through June the 30th when you use the discount code word SIEGE, S-I-E-G-E. Find this special offer at faithalone.org. Did you miss an episode of Grace in Focus that you really wanted to hear? Just come to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We have all our past episodes right there on the site. In addition, we have all kinds of free resources available for you. It's all designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On this program, we keep our requests for financial partners to a minimum. But if you are interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus, you can find out how to do that at faithalone.org. Our team is really great about answering questions, comments, and feedback. If you've got some, we hope to hear from you. Let me give you our email address so you can do just that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On the next Grace in Focus, is repentance a necessary precursor to faith for eternal salvation according to 2 Corinthians 3:14 through 16? I know you'll want to join us for that next time. This is the Grace Evangelical Society. Until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.